each of us just thanking the Lord for something we've seen him do today. Something we've seen him do today. And just state that directly to the Lord. We'll all hear it rather than tell one another. Let's directly speak to him.
Prayed last night for my friend from work, because I know he's having a really hard time with his wife, who has constant seizures and just they never get a good night's sleep anymore. And last night he told me that this morning he told me that last night they had a good night's sleep.
Great.
Kids at school living out, the Christian kids living out their faith in a public school system.
Praising Jesus as he continues to work in our student's life and draws her to him.
Part of my work was listening today to my fellow I'm working for and his wife. And she goes into daycare, and he usually gets up at 4 o'clock, and he gets himself ready in the morning, and then she usually gets up. And this morning, she didn't want to get up. She told him he can go to the daycare today. She didn't want to go. But he just needs an ear to hear, to listen to somebody to talk.
Today I saw the Lord confirm a person who was interceding and came up with a specific thing that she saw was going to happen, and the Lord, I was able to be there, but the Lord confirmed to her that exactly what she was praying was exactly what was happening. Yes.
And it never occurred. It's very grateful for
that. I'm grateful for time each morning just to get up and relax. And I'm grateful that when we, you know, take time to spend time with the Lord, he always takes time to teach us.
Or needs, but he has the means and the heart to
part of my day was my brother's doing something down with my dad, and dad and my brother and I had lunch together. Dad made his famous dish for us. It was chicken thighs and baked potatoes. And then we had some ice cream. Just to be there with him, he just enjoys that so much. Yesterday I was working and Ralph called me, and I was in the middle of drywall and spackling, and he said the other guy couldn't take him. He needed to have his knee aspirated. So I took him to a Langstroth Peak group in a Granite Run and had some time with him, and I haven't been going with the other guy. He usually takes him to the doctor and stuff. And then after he was done with his knee business, then he was having a problem feeling in his leg. So, having some challenges with that. But doesn't want to slow down, not do anything. He wants to keep on doing everything. So.
Anything else to share with gratitude?
Especially run down and a lot worse than normal lately. And I had to be at work early today. I had a lot of work to do today. I'll be honest with you, yesterday I didn't know how I was going to do it. When I went to bed last night, I didn't know how I was going to. I couldn't even fall asleep last night, first of all, let alone get up early. Somehow, God gave me the strength to get through it today. Not only that, but I went above and beyond what was expected of me.
Yeah.
I don't know how I'm going to get through tomorrow. Well, I guess I do.
Yes. Try the same approach. Yes.
Yeah.
Well, thank you, everyone, for sharing. An important part of discernment is tuning in and keeping our hearts attentive to the Lord and what He is doing. Noticing the little things, noticing the personal things, such as we've been doing here. The theme that Jay and I discussed and thought would be helpful this evening is to look at the whole area of the priestly ministry. So we have some visuals here that will help us with that, and we'll be concluding with some in-depth Bible study. So for those of you who are listening, we're looking at a slide that says prophet, priest, and king. You recall from the Old Testament that you have those three roles in leading God's people. And the So the one role is of the king, and basically this speaks of governance and the final power and decision making about how the group of people move forward or not. So if you draw that into God at work with his people today, you'd be thinking of church leadership. There are different roles here, but basically elders, pastor, board, that concept. So basically what governance does is makes decisions for the basis of the whole group. You have the concept of the priest, which in the Old Testament was bringing the sacrifices, helping the people to experience reconciliation with God through the sacrificial system. So the priest is representing typically the people and presenting them to God, whether it's presenting their needs or representing them in terms of receiving the redemption of the sacrificial system. And the prophet is basically hearing what God is saying and delivering God's message to the people. Now, in the Old Testament, it was important that these offices, as they were sometimes referred to, did not infringe upon another. So, for example, King Uzziah was a great king. He was great with agriculture, military strategy. He developed a water system that brought water into the city of Jerusalem. He was very inventive, very creative, a greatly loved leader. But near the end of his leadership, he stepped into the role of the priest and offered sacrifices. And he experienced leprosy as a result of that, and so he basically concluded his service as king in isolation. So when Isaiah has his vision that we read about in Isaiah chapter 6, he says, in the year King Uzziah died. And he's basically reflecting on, this is a time of great sorrow because of losing a good king, but also the basis on which he lost respect because he got into an arena that was not his. Saul did the same thing of offering sacrifices, and that created a problem. So the king's role was not to function as a priest. The priest was not to function as a king. And the prophet spoke as a voice, but again did not have governing authority, nor did he have authority in the sacrificial system. So we don't want to be rigid about this, but just recognizing there's a calling on each of these that is to be respected. So that gives us those three different, if you will, influential roles that shape the way God works with these people. So the interesting thing is we read in the New Testament that we have been made kings and priests. Why don't we read this passage together from Revelation? Together. All glory to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by shedding his blood for us. He has made us a kingdom of priests for God his Father. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. He made us a kingdom of priests. Now you notice there the relationship of the king or the governing ministry and the priestly ministry. Here's another place where it says that in 1 Peter. So let's actually open up to this chapter and read the whole chapter, but we're highlighting verses 5 and 9 where it speaks of us being made priests. In verse 5, holy priest. In verse 9, royal priest, speaking of, again, kingly authority. So let's read through this and notice typically the priest is involved in representing the people to God, if you will, an intercessory type ministry, standing between God and his people. And yeah, we're in 1 Peter chapter 2.
So this is not the priest that, when I hear the word priest, I think of Catholic.
Catholic, yes. Yeah.
So it's not the same Catholic. I mean, how did they come up? I mean,
correct.
Before they divided the Catholic Church, there were no priests, right? I mean, I don't understand why.
Well,
they have priests that we don't have.
That's correct. There were, I think they were called priests. Notice the division between laity and clergy really began around 300 when Constantine was conquering nations and declaring them Christian. And then that created a much larger church. And then it led to appointing clergy to minister on behalf of the people. So I think that's where the Catholic Church would have been the church at that time. So I think that's where the priests, that term priest, began to be used. So by priest here, we're thinking of the imagery of the Old Testament. Again, the intercessory representation between the people and what their needs were and bringing those before God. So let's read through this. Now, listen for the tone of this chapter. When you think about a priest, you think about a pastoral kind of care. But notice the tone of this chapter. So let's read it. We probably have different versions, don't we? So, now, what we're looking for here is how we can function in a priestly ministry in light of the prophetic call on this congregation, and in light of the prophetic call, how these two work together. So I think this will all come together as we put a few of these pieces of the puzzle together. But so let's read this way. Read as many verses as you feel led to read, and then stop. And when somebody stops, if you feel impressed to read, then you pick up and you read until you feel to stop, okay? Who would begin by starting at the beginning of the chapter? Okay, and let's not pause too long in between reading, but we're looking for the tone now. What kind of anointing, what kind of ministry do you sense behind this chapter? Go ahead.
Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good.
As you come to him, living stone, rejected by men, chosen by God, and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For as scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame.
Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobeyed the message, which is also what they were destined for.
But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy.
Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversations honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may be your good works, be by your good works, which they shall behold, glorifying God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme.
Or to the governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God, and show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers, fear God, and honor the king.
Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable. If because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongly, for what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. He who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was revealed, did not revile in return when he suffered. He did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls.
Now, what gifting or what anointing, what posture or perspective does this chapter seem to be written from?
Informing people, informing them the way they should go, and also giving the understanding of who you are in Christ.
So it's dealing with identity and describing. I agree with what you're saying, Glenn, that it's informing. It feels a little stronger than informing.
Okay.
It's like directing.
Okay.
What other observations are we getting here? Thank you, Glenn.
Teaching and instruction.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, or being called to that. So this describes us as being called to be priests, as we see here in these passages. Do you also feel that it's being written more out of a prophetic exhortation? In other words, avoid the wrong, do the right. This is who you are. This is who you aren't. You were this, you're this now. In other words, there's a blending here of proclaiming to the people who they are and challenging them to live a holy and righteous life in the midst of what they're facing, to be a good example in these different contexts of submission. So what I'm getting at here is this is designed to help people find their calling and their identity, but it's coming out of a prophet sensing what God wants to say to these people. So we see the two roles here coming together. Let's look at it in another illustration. Basically, one of the things that is foundational in the Church of the Brethren is the concept of the priesthood of all believers. That is, that we all have direct access to the Father. We have direct access in prayer. We don't need someone to pray for us. We don't need someone to be an intermediary for us to directly process our desires, our failures, our hopes to God. However, there is that ministry of intercession that comes between people and God in order to release to them those things for them. Now, up until the time Jesus spoke these things to his disciples, only the rabbi could bind or loose something, that is to say yes or no, to say what is acceptable and what is not. Only a rabbi could confirm that someone's sins were forgiven, or that a priest could confirm that someone's sins were forgiven because they went through the right process. So when Jesus made these statements to ordinary disciples, people like us, this is a radical switch from the way things were. And this is what he's done. So when we read later in Peter and Revelation that he made us kings and priests, or a kingdom of priests, this is where he began that process. So let's look these scriptures up. Again, to bind, what does that mean? As Jesus used it.
I don't know. I've often wondered about, I've seen that scripture as long as I've been a believer, and I don't really understand it.
All right.
I mean, sometimes I think I do, but I
let's look at that more closely.
I don't even want
attachment or confinement, controlling.
It has come to mean that, like you bind something up with a rope, you know, or attach something. It's come to mean that, and sometimes people in our modern context use it that way in prayer, but actually when Jesus used the terms, it meant just the opposite. To bind was to forbid, to stop, to say no. To loose was to permit, say yes, you may. So, notice in the context of...
What is to bind again?
To forbid.
Forbid?
Say, no, you may not. I bind you. You may not do this. So, in Matthew 16, remember, it's a question of discernment. Jesus asked the question, who do men say that I am? And Peter answers, and then Jesus asked Peter, whom do you say that I am? And he said, you are the Christ. And Jesus affirmed, you got it. You're hearing correctly. And then it's after that he says, whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now the actual Greek structure there gives us fresh insight. Whatsoever you bind on earth shall have already been being bound in heaven. And whatsoever you loose on earth shall have already been being loosed in heaven. So in other words, we don't tell heaven what to do. We first of all discern what is God's will to forbid or permit as we understand it in heaven. And heaven is often used as a euphemism for God's name because, again, the Jewish people chose not to state the name of God, so sometimes they'd use the word heaven to reflect God himself. So basically what this is saying is we discern what does God want forbidden, what does God want permitted. Then when we discern that and declare that on earth, it actually releases it from heaven to earth. So it begins in heaven, we discern on earth, we agree with heaven, and it comes to earth.
Spiritual water cycle.
Yes. Yeah, we'll look at that. So, again, this is radical. He's saying to Peter, whatever you bind and whatever you loose, it shall be done. And then in Matthew 18, again, it's discernment about what do we do when our brother sins. Gives through a process there. And there it's saying, again, whatsoever you bind on earth shall have already been being bound in heaven. what's of you loose on earth shall have already been loosed in heaven. There are two additional meanings to bind and loose, which seem to be more fitting for Matthew 18. So again, to bind is to forbid or to withhold fellowship. To loose is to permit or to forgive. So, whosoever you declare is not in fellowship is not in fellowship. And whosoever you declare forgiven is forgiven.
Okay, I'm glad you said that, because that was the way I've always taken this passage. I took it to do with forgiveness.
Yes. So, praise the Lord for that connection. So notice here, we're in a place where we can...
we can ask God's forgiveness on someone else. Like if we forgive that person, and we can actually ask God to forgive them, and he'll do it?
Yes. And insofar as that has any impact or connection to us, it's totally forgiven. They still may have their own personal responsibility.
I hear you.
But
as far as it has to do with the sin committed against us.
Yes. Now, in John 20:23, there's another dimension to that which you're touching on. So would someone read that for us, please? John 20:23. This is the day of the resurrection. Jesus is appearing to his disciples later in the day. He's suddenly there in the room. They're afraid. He says, peace, peace. He breathes on them to be empowered and refreshed by the Holy Spirit. He sends them, and what does he commission them to do? Verse 23. Okay, is that the NIV?
Yeah.
That last part is not accurate. So let's take the first part. If you forgive their sins, they are forgiven. So what this is saying, if someone is coming to you and confessing their sin, obviously that's always on the basis of what Christ did to forgive that, but you in a priestly fashion can declare their sins forgiven. Many times people need to hear that to give them confidence in that. The word there is retain. If you retain their sins, they are retained. And is there a note in your Bible that it could mean something different? Is there a note? Because it the NIV says if you don't forgive them, they're not forgiven. That is not correct.
The New King James says retain.
Retain. So what we need to know what that is. So when to retain, like you say, you retain an attorney, you have a retainer. The whole concept is that you have a sense of ownership or control of something. It was illustrated this way. A conquering army would come in and take over a country, and then the soldiers would go from village to village and establish the new government and bring those villages into submission to the conquering power. They were retaining or claiming them as belonging to the conquering power. So the thought here is, especially if people have a controlling habit or something that they really have had difficulty overcoming and it's ruling their lives, they confess their sin, you can declare them forgiven, but then you can break the power of the way that sin has been governing their lives. You retain their lives for Christ's government instead of the control of that sin pattern. Yeah.
Really?
Yeah.
That's a mouthful.
It is. So,
that way I can copy it down.
Yeah. So to retain is to bring something under the control of a new government. So when a person acknowledges their sin, especially something that has been a controlling pattern in their life, you can affirm they are forgiven, but often it's hard for people to believe that their lives can change. And so when people confess their sin in a situation like that in my presence, then I say, may I pray for you to break the power of that sin. And because now you're using authority that Christ has extended to us as his disciples. And usually it's more impactful to hear somebody else pray for you in that regard rather than think, I can overcome this thing. So to retain that is to say, I break the power that this sin pattern has had in controlling your life. I declare you're now under the lordship of Jesus Christ in this area of your life. I've seen it help many people. Yeah. We have the power to declare their sins forgiven when they confess their sins, which is...
I thought
when they confess their sins, they're already forgiven.
Well,
so this
yeah.
was to the his disciples. Jesus was talking to his disciples.
Yes.
That applies to us too.
By application from generation to generation of our being... He spoke this to his disciples, and then we're going to look at John 17 where he prayed that we would enter into the same relationship, all those who would believe in him. And so we also have that same authority to speak as an ordinary person, as an ordinary disciple, what he commissioned them to do. So there's a logical step there. I would acknowledge that. Yes.
Somewhat is sounding a little bit like if we would confess something, like get
yes.
a revelation of maybe sin in my life.
Yes.
And then I would need to confess that as sin.
Yes.
And then I would renounce it.
Right.
Saying, you know, you are no longer going to have any more control in my life. I speak
yes.
this off of me in the name of Jesus. We call,
yes.
we call it renouncing.
Yeah.
That's not quite the same thing as this, is it?
But that's the spirit of retaining, yes. You're breaking the power of that thing to govern the life.
So it's kind of the same idea.
Yeah. And so what he's saying is, you can do that for other people. You just, in that ministry pattern, you did it for yourself.
Right.
And what I'm saying earlier, sometimes it's hard for people to, you mean I can renounce this thing? It's a little harder for them to believe. But it's often reassuring or more convincing if someone does it for you.
So they still have to have a willing heart to have it be
yeah.
renounced.
Yeah.
It's just you're helping to declare it for them.
Yeah. So if you think of James 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray that you may be healed, same elements are there. Confession releases us into forgiveness. Praying that you may be healed. Again, there's someone declaring God's redemptive truth there to bring the person into the freedom of Christ as compared to being under the bondage. No longer under the old government, you're under a new government.
Well, and my question too would be, there's a difference between forgiving sins and pardoning sin. Like only God can pardon sin. Takes sin away, but we can, as far as it depends on us, forgive sin, right? So is this talking about the forgiveness side, not the pardon side?
Isn't that the same?
Yeah, that's where I would raise that question. In other words, either way, it's based on what Christ did on the cross, mm-hmm. is what makes all forgiveness possible. So when I acknowledge my sin, I'm freed from it. When I When I forgive someone else, they're freed from that.
As people, we can't take God's place, though. It's not that's what you were getting at. With
yeah,
body,
I mean,
right?
I can't take someone's sin away. Only God can do that.
Right. But we can intercede or make declarations. You know, from a priestly standpoint, we come between that person and God, and we say, we intercede that they could receive His forgiveness.
So even though they haven't asked for it, as the intercessor, we pray forgiveness for them.
Yes. Now, particularly what Chris was saying earlier, as far as that sin has affected me, it's especially generation to generation. So that person still may be responsible before God on their own part, but I have found whenever we pray that way to release someone from sin as far as it affects us, it lifts a burden off of them and enables them to hear the Holy Spirit more clearly in their own right in response to receiving forgiveness for that. Great question. I would say, so Christ has made it possible for you to be forgiven of that. Would you like to pray right now? Or let's pray right now. I would go for it right away if somebody's openly acknowledging something. And I would first of all, I would start the prayer by going before God's throne in the name of Jesus and saying, here is sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so, and they are coming before you to transact forgiveness for a sin pattern in their life. And I just want you to know they're coming to you because of the righteousness of Christ. So what you set that up is you put them in give them a platform of confidence that they can make this transaction with God. And then I would encourage them, okay, now talk to God about the sin of gossip. And I would make sure that they asked for and receive forgiveness. If they're saying, I want to get rid of this, you want to, acknowledge it was wrong and receive His forgiveness. Then when they concluded that prayer, I would affirm them for that. And then I would say, and now I'd like to pray for you to break the power of that sin. And in a very brief way, you can say, based on God's faithfulness, based on their confession, and God's promise to forgive us when we confess our sins, you are forgiven.
Say that sentence one more time.
Based on God's faithfulness, your confession, and God's promise of forgiveness, you are forgiven. And in the power and authority of Christ, I break the power of that sin pattern in your life. And I declare you are totally free to speak or not speak as the Holy Spirit governs you. Your fruit of self-control is really what it is. I've seen it help many people. So.
I thought that the only one who could intercede for us, for God, was Jesus Christ. That he would be the one who intercedes for us.
Okay. It says in Hebrews 5:7 that he ever lives to intercede for us. And so let's look, what does it mean to intercede in its generic definition?
Some people say to stand in the gap.
Yeah, that's a good image. It basically means to come between. To intercede means to come between. So if there's a child out in the street and I see an automobile coming and I go out and grab a child and get him off the road, I've interceded. I've come between that child and an accident.
Last night when I was praying, I interceded on behalf of my friend.
Right.
To have a good night's sleep with his wife.
Very good. So
I stood in the gap between him and God.
So we can intercede by praying, but we can intercede in many ways. You can, if you see a conflict, you could get in the middle and stop them from fighting. That would be to intercede. So the essence is to get in between. Now, in terms of prayer, it's praying on behalf of people and bringing that matter to God. Now, Jesus has already come between God and man, has paid the price, and now is raised and seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So he's right there beside the throne of God, and he represents every human being. He represents us because he is ever going to be a man. He's God and man. So he's right there. He's representing us. In that sense, he is interceding because he's representing all people in the world to God the Father.
Isn't Jesus the high priest and we're the priesthood?
That would be a good way to look at it. He's the high priest of our confession. So what I'm getting up to is that doesn't mean that we pray to him and then he prays to the Father. That doesn't mean that he's a clearinghouse for every prayer that we're lifting up, and he's going da 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 da. You know, he's just going like this, because in John 16 he makes it very clear that we have direct access to the Father. So let's look at that. Also does the same thing. Excuse me. Let's try John 14. I'm looking for where he says, you do not need to ask me, for the Father himself loves you. It's in one of these two chapters. We'll find it. Yes, chapter 16. Verse 23. At that time, you won't need to ask me for anything. I tell you the truth, you will ask the Father directly, and he will grant your request because you use my name. You haven't done this before. Ask using my name, and you will receive, and you will have abundant joy. Let's continue reading. I have spoken of these matters in figures of speech, but soon I will stop speaking figuratively, and I will tell you plainly all about the Father. Verse 26, then you will ask in my name. I'm not saying I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you dearly because you love me and believe that I came from God. So he's making it very clear that with his ascension to heaven, we have direct access to the Father. And so he is our intercessor, being in that position, but it doesn't mean that we pray to him and then he prays for us. We have direct access to the Father.
Does the Holy Spirit do that?
The Holy Spirit will...
Well,
he'll take desires. He guides us to pray as we ought, but he also will take even that which we cannot express and express it to the Father heart to heart.
Directly to God, because when the Father looks at us, he sees us clothed in Jesus' righteousness. And so we can approach him because we are clothed in Jesus' righteousness, we can go directly to him. Is that still a correct concept?
Yes, and that's what I mean by Jesus is right there. He's the judge. He's the basis of our righteousness. He's the basis of our capacity to be children of God. So, in other words, he doesn't need to say a word. I'm not saying Jesus does not talk to the Father about things that pertain to us, but Jesus does not need to say a word to intercede for us. He is there representing us and that continued testimony of righteousness. And what Jesus is saying is, the Father loves you just like he loves me. Because you're in me. So when we are interceding on behalf of another, we're coming in that same confidence of the right standing we have in Christ with the Father, that he loves us, he loves the people we're praying for, and he is calling us to be that point of agreement on earth for what he wants to happen from heaven to come into their lives. Which we're getting now into the second part of this cycle. The priestly ministry or the intercession is lifting a need up to the Father for the Father to do something about that. The prophetic ministry is getting in touch with the Father's perspective and will for the earth and then declaring that to people to release that on the earth. So if as a group you were to go into a congregation to intercede for them, you could be lifting up things that you perceive are needs. But you could also be listening, what is the Father saying to them? What message does he have for them? because you're not the leadership in that congregation, you don't have governing authority, you're not a king to know what to do with that. But you, whether you're a priest or a prophet in function, can submit that to that governing leadership so that they can discern what to do with it. Pushing you toward that activity. So there's a cycle here. We lift people up to God, but we listen and hear what God wants to say to the people. And it's a cycle. And there's prayer. Well, the priestly and prophetic ministry actually blend at that point. It's two sides of a cycle. Well, like in 2nd or 1st Peter 2, you might be saying, put that away from you. Stop it. Would be more of a prophetic message. You'd be saying basically, what you're recognizing is right. This is not what God wants you to be doing. I encourage you to to take the counsel in Colossians about gossiping seriously. You know, what I'm trying to get away from is just trying to make them do it on themselves. That doesn't work. They've probably done it already. But the prophetic voice is going to say, God's will for you is to speak in a way that edifies and builds up and does not tear down. God's will for you is to pray about the concerns you see in people, not talk about them to other people. So that would be the prophetic, you know, what, if you want to get rid of gossip, then what do you replace it with?
Truth? No. Gossip could be.
It could be true.
Yeah. I think that through.
But you're discerning, in other words, when you see things that are a fault in another person, let's assume you're accurate. Now, we don't know why it's there. We don't know necessarily all the factors that they might be struggling with, but it's negative in some way. It's affecting people. You can always talk to God about it. And that's the thing about prophetic insight. You do need to verbalize it. If you're gifted that way, you need to verbalize what you see. But it's not always appropriate to talk to other people about what you see, so you can always verbalize it to God. Who already knows it.
So it's not always appropriate then to bring it to the person.
Yeah, I would want,
because that can be judgmental and it
yeah.
could the, hurt and be a number of different things.
It could be untimely as well.
No, isn't that where the discernment comes in, asking
yeah.
the right questions in
yeah.
the spirit, discerning whether or not by asking those questions whether or not that's where God's taking you
yes.
in this particular situation.
Yes. So we do know that we are exhorted in various scriptures to go to a brother and sister to be helpful to them. But to just blindly do that without having Holy Spirit prompting and direction is separating the word and the spirit, and usually it doesn't work out too well.
I'm anxious for the answers to those last two questions.
Okay.
Did I miss it?
Yeah. No, we didn't get to that
okay.
yet. Let's, so we're getting into a rich discussion here. So let's work on those questions. Well, let me go back to 1 Corinthians 14:3. We've looked at that a number of times. But it says basically prophecy is to encourage, comfort, and strengthen people. So when we're sensing what God wishes to speak to his people, and let's say we're speaking to help the person who's dealing with gossip, we would be speaking in a way that would comfort them, strengthen them, encourage them, not condemn them. They already feel that. So this way, intercessory prayer and prophetic ministry flow together in that cycle. So let's come back to this. To what extent does this authority extend? I touched on this briefly, but we weren't directly addressing this. What would be your insight so far? To what extent does our authority extend to declare people's sins forgiven and to break the bondage of sin patterns and to bind and to loose?
Could not be part of the loosing with that if I would respond. And
yeah.
I think of that often.
Yeah.
And why don't I forgive them? And maybe I do, but they don't know that I do.
Yeah. Hearing those words is so powerful. I forgive you. And I would encourage you to say that as a ministry, as a blessing to them. It's really hard for most of us to ask for forgiveness, so when somebody does that, you're really encouraging and strengthening them in that. And I would say also, if somebody asks for forgiveness, don't say, oh, well, I already forgave you. Even if you did, that doesn't answer. What they're needing to hear is, I was wrong. I need release from this guilt. Yes, I forgive you. Or to say, oh, it didn't matter, it wasn't that bad, it didn't hurt me, I didn't know it. If somebody has guilt and they're asking for forgiveness, we honor them by receiving their request and granting it. So what if it didn't impact you? It's not about you, it's about them. So we put the needs of the other person first in that
sense. I was in that situation of weeks ago with someone at work,
mm-hmm.
and this person really hurt me and did me wrong.
Yeah.
Came to me the very next day, begged my forgiveness.
Yes.
And just told me, I am so stupid, I am so ridiculous, I don't know what I was thinking, you know, and I did exactly what you said not to do. I said, oh, listen, forget it, it's nothing, it's done, it's over, I wouldn't say it.
Yeah.
I did, I forgave her.
Yeah.
But I didn't say it.
Yeah.
I see the value of what you're saying.
Yeah. And sometimes what I'll do, you know, if I sense it was a pretty difficult thing for the person, I might send them a note a day or two later, just say, thank you for coming and ask for forgiveness. I was really blessed by that. Or so you make them feel the honored person because they've taken that kind of initiative. Because after you have a time of exchange like that, often Satan would try to, you know, discourage the person or undo it in their mind, or, and so just be alert to the Holy Spirit prompting you to do a follow-up. It's not a rule, but just sometimes it's very helpful.
We're thanking them for the courage to come to you about that.
Yeah.
Even though you didn't even remember it anymore, but thank you.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. To let the devil behind.
And yeah.
Ahead.
Yes.
And solve it.
So are you in touch with any, to the extent this authority goes?
I can kind of understand that, you know, like we have authority to forgive someone when it's against us.
Yes.
And the only time that I can think of where, like in a prison ministry, people are feeling so condemned and feel like there's no way that God can forgive them. And I think in that situation, I can point out, you know, Christ died. You know, there's nothing more that you could do. But I really hesitate when it's like, your sins are forgiven. I'm declaring that your sins are forgiven. I really have a hard time with that.
Yeah.
You know, I can say, because of what Christ did.
But that's the basis.
Are taking responsibility for this, and you're renouncing this, and you're asking God's forgiveness. God can and does forgive you. But I can't put myself in there to say, I declare that you're forgiven. Christ declared that you're forgiven. So.
And I think we're talking about a matter of order here. So if they do what you just said, after they do that, you can be reassuring to them, I, based on what Christ did and God's promises, you are forgiven, it's a priestly ministry.
I guess part of me says, I don't know their heart.
Yeah.
I know their words, and I believe God is true, but I don't know their hearts, and I don't know really.
Yeah. Well, that's, again, would be a good point where we need to be discerning. In other words, do you have a freedom in your heart to say that? If so, go for it. If not, don't say it. So that would be a limitation on exercising this. Yeah, all forgiveness, and in these conversations with people, I always seek to make it clear, it's based on what Christ did. There's a death penalty here. He paid it. We're moving it from your account to his account. In times of ministry where you're dealing with something that is passed from generation to generation, and the previous generations are not here to talk to, that is an opportunity where we can, again, ask God to forgive them for what they did that set that pattern in motion, and we can declare we forgive them. And what that does is it breaks any connection between that sin pattern controlling us. We can also do that for, we can apply that to siblings or children or grandchildren. In other words, it's...
When you're saying that you're admitting somebody's guilt.
Yes.
So, when you're saying... Could you say that again?
So, let's say there's a pattern of...
like a generational sin?
Like, yeah.
A sin of abuse or a sin of victimization?
Yeah, let's say there's been abuse from generation to generation. So, and it started with great-grandfather. And you know the family history, and that's why you know that. So great-grandfather, grandfather, father, here I am in this generation. And that is something that I can say, Father, this sin is against you, and this sin has affected our family for generations. I'm coming to you on behalf of the family as an intercessor. And I'm asking that you would forgive, and I would name the people in each generation that I knew. And
so
then,
they're not living,
right.
Still safe.
Yeah.
Okay.
And you can actually ask for your,
Yes.
You can actually ask for their forgiveness for what that's done to you, for how their sin pattern has affected you, right?
Yes, well.
You can't
Well, yes.
God can do that, but you can at least, as much as it depends on what's happened to you.
You can release them. You can forgive them. Yes.
Yes.
It's all, again, it's all based on what Christ did.
That's the binding and loosing thing, right? Or at least that's
that would be an expression of it, yes.
Yeah.
So when you do that, I want to make sure I'm getting the third. Let's just take that as an illustration, and then I'll tell you a story. Several years ago, I was teaching on this, and after class, a lady, I would say in her 40s, came to me and shared about a pattern in her family. And so we prayed, and she extended forgiveness toward the previous generation. She asked God to forgive them. She asked God to forgive her for judging them for what was passed to her. And then by name, she prayed for her sister to be released from the power of this, and also for her own children to be released from the power of this. This occurred in Pennsylvania. The next day, she got a call from her sister in Florida saying, "I don't know what happened to me, but I feel like a great load is lifted off of me today." And then she was able to explain what happened. So in the spirit realm, that bondage that was on that family was broken through that prayer, simply trusting in what Christ did to forgive. But she was ministering to her whole family in that way. So we're not taking the place of God, but we are, as priests, we're bringing the sacrificial provision of Jesus Christ to bear for the needs of people, whether they are, it directly affects us or not.
The only part of that that's newer to me is thinking that you can ask for forgiveness from people who are already dead.
Yeah.
That's the part that maybe.
Yeah. So, because, see, God has said, in association with the Ten Commandments, the third commandment was, you shall have, or is the second commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. And then associated with that is, for the Lord will visit the iniquity of the fathers onto the third or fourth generation of them that hate me, but his mercy is to 1,000 generations of those that love me and keep my commandments. So the concept there is, visits is like an administration. He oversees the process by which things pass from generation to generation, which is both blessings and patterns of sin. So because that is, it's visiting your generation from back there, the point so much is not that they're living or dead. It's the fact that what they did is impacting you now. So for you to extend forgiveness and ask God to forgive them for that, insofar as that affects you, it is forgiven.
Only as it affects you.
Yes, I wouldn't claim beyond that.
No.
But I've noticed when you do that and the people are living, it lifts off of them a load of guilt and gives them a fresh opportunity to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's prompting.
Do they have to be willing, like living, like this lady in Florida? I mean, is she in a sense needed to be a willing participant in wanting to get that lifted off of her? I mean, if she
didn't know
that and wanted to hang on to it, I guess she could.
Yeah. So at least in this case, she was spiritually sensitive enough to know something was lifted off of her. But she had nothing to do with the prayer on her behalf.
Could she have blocked it, though?
If she said...
If she just didn't...
Yeah, if... Let's say after her sister explained to her why I prayed yesterday about that for us, and she wanted to retain a bitter heart about it, you know, she could do that. But it's, again, it's a fresh opportunity spiritually that she was given by that prayer.
If she could have said, no, I don't believe that that's from God, and rejected it.
Yeah. She could have said that, yeah. Most people, when they learn what's happening, they realize, oh, God knows my name and address. He knows everything about me. Prayer is vital. Prayer is effective. That's usually the response that people would have, though.
So back to her, to what extent is this authority extend? It would be like coming alongside. It's not taking God's place. It's coming alongside.
Right. It's a ministry. We have been called in 2 Corinthians 5:17-18 to be ministers of reconciliation. So basically what we're doing from the priestly ministry, we're helping people reconcile with God. And these specific instances that have been a bondage to them, we're helping them reconcile with God over that. Please.
Quite a few years ago, we were having like a retreat at Chickies, and for years I had been struggling with a lot of things that my mother had put on top of me, guilt type of things. And I went to this man. His last name was Yoder. might have been you, I don't know. But anyhow, I said, I need some help. And he sat down and he put a chair between us and he said, Jesus is sitting on this chair and I want you to talk to Jesus. He said, you can look up if you want to, but this is Jesus here. And you can even put your hand on this chair and let him hold your hand. And he guided me through that by saying, you know, Jesus, you know, that you want to be forgiven. And he said, but mostly you need to, I said, but my mother is dead. You made me think of this. He said, but you can speak to your mother through Jesus. Now, don't take what I'm saying wrong. But he said, you tell Jesus to express to your mother. However, I don't know how you do that, but so that it was released for me. It had nothing to do with Mom.
Yeah.
It had nothing to do with him.